Somebody read verse 14. John 1, verse 14. Someone read it.
I can read it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. What I want you to do is just look at that verse, and what do you see in it? What are some things you see?
Well, the Word changed, you might say, configuration.
Okay.
The Word is alive.
Mm-hmm. The Word is alive.
Because the Word became. It's already been changed.
What did the Word do?
Became flesh and dwelt among us.
Became flesh and dwelt among us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we have seen His glory. That's a statement, that's an eyewitness statement, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We saw it. And then He describes that glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse is a good capture of Christmas. At Christmas, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what happened at Christmas, when you think of what was going on. And this is unique to Christianity. There is no other religion that has anything like this in it. There are religions that have gods, or religions that have a god. But in no other religion is there this. Now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's talk about that a little bit. I want you to go back, same chapter, John chapter 1, and let's look at the first five verses, because it's going to talk about the Word. And who is this Word? And what is this Word that He talks about in verse 14? So, I'll just read them. For John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, in those verses, John 1, 1 through 5, He's talking about the Word. And just tell me what is true of the Word. He makes lots of different statements about the Word there. What's true of the Word? What's just one thing you see? Leanne, what's one thing you see about the Word?
Yeah, He was in the beginning.
Okay, the Word was in the beginning.
Already was in the beginning.
The Word was with God.
And the Word was with God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? What else is true? Leah, what's something you see in there that's true?
The Word was God.
Mm-hmm. The Word was God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? How can you be God and yet with God? Does that make any sense? Okay, we'll come back to that question. What else is true in those verses of the Word?
There's a beginning. It's mentioned in the beginning.
You're right, he was in the beginning. What else is true of the Word?
Mm-hmm. All things were made through.
All things were made through him. So the Word is the creator. All things were made through him. That's the heavens, the earth, the mountains, the seas, the trees, you, me. The Word made all of this. Okay, what else is true of the Word in these verses? Just read the verses.
In verse 4.
Okay, what's it say?
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Okay, so?
Well, it's a living word.
Okay.
We kind of already knew that, because he was in the beginning.
Okay. So the word has life.
Mm-hmm. And then it identifies what kind of life, or which life. It says the life was the light of men.
Okay, so the Word gives light.
It was the light of men, so it
That's
is,
right.
basically, I think.
And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm just going to kind of summarize now. You guys kind of pulled out of there different things. Here's what's true of the Word. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is a person. I get that from verse 2. He, not it. He was in the beginning. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made. Verse 4, in him was life. The Word's a person. We have personal pronouns. We're not, this isn't it. The Word's not a force. The Word's not a just some nebulous spirit. It's a person. So it's a person who was in the beginning with God and who is God. The Word is the creator of everything. There's nothing that was made that he did not make. He has life. He gives life. And he gives light. He's the light of men. So the Word then is a person from eternity past who is with God, who is God, who created all things, who has life in himself, and who gives light to all men. Okay, that's who the Word is. Go back to verse 14 now. Now, what happened?
That Word became flesh.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So then, put that in your words. What happened?
That's a significant change from, this is... This is the description of the Word before becoming flesh, it's in the, it's beyond human,
Yes.
Right.
So there is a, what do you call that, the creation was made through him. And he was with God, so he's way up there.
Okay.
And then going back to verse 14, then that word that was way up there became, you know, becoming human.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Among us, that became
yes.
close and personal.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The Word, who was God, became a man.
Yeah.
That's the idea.
Yeah.
The eternal God, the creator of the universe, that's the Word, right?
Mm-hmm.
Became a man. Christians call this the incarnation. That's the English word for it. I don't know the word in your language. But incarnation means became flesh. Literally, it's Latin. It means became flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's where it comes from. And are you looking it up in your... your language?
We say incarnasi.
Oh, okay. It's yeah. It comes from Latin too, it's probably. And so you probably got it from either English or from the Latin originally. and it just means to become human, to become flesh, to become a man. That's incarnation. Or incarnate would be the adjective. Okay, that is what Christmas celebrates. Think of what happens at Christmas. What happens with Jesus at Christmas? He's born as a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the eternal Word became a baby.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we sing this in our Christmas carols. We sing, Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. It's John 1:14. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is a name that comes from Isaiah, that was predicted of the virgin-born Messiah would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, in Hebrew, means God with us. That's incarnation. That's the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Emmanuel. That's what John 1:14 is really getting at. And so this Word who became flesh in John 1, is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, well, how do you know it's Jesus? How do you know it's not someone else? Well, obviously, the book of John is a gospel written about Jesus. But also, he talks about John the Baptist in verses 6 and following. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so the Word was the light. He had just talked about that. John the Baptist came to bear witness to this person who was eternal. And then he says it again in verse 15. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And so John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus. So this Word is Jesus. And so this is saying Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. But it's saying that Jesus is more than just an ordinary man. He became an ordinary man on one level, but he's more than that. He's the eternal Word of God, who was from the beginning, who created all things, who was God and who was with God. Now, I'd asked earlier this, how can he be with God if he is God? It's kind of like saying, well, I am Hondi and I'm with Hondi. How does that work?
It
doesn't. What's that?
It doesn't.
Okay, well then why is John saying that if it doesn't work?
This is Christ.
He's God the Father.
Okay.
He also with God the Father.
Okay. Yeah, this is a picture of the Trinity. You're starting to get some of the biblical foundations for the Trinity. The Trinity is one God, but three persons. So that in the Trinity, you can have the Father and the Son, and they're both God, and yet they're with one another. That's what John is getting at. He's getting at this concept. And so we're seeing that here. Excuse me. It says that we have seen his glory. That's in verse 14. How? Tell me what John has seen. This is John, not John the Baptist. This is John, the author of the gospel.
John bore witness about him.
Okay, John the Baptist bore witness about Jesus. But what did John, the author of the gospel, see? It says in verse 14, we have seen his glory. What did he see? What has John seen?
He's seen Jesus in the flesh.
Okay, he has. He's seen Jesus in the flesh. But what's so glorious about that? What, you know, I could say... I have seen Leah. What's so glorious about that?
He has seen his Jesus' word and Jesus being crucified.
Okay.
And risen from the dead.
Okay. So, yeah, he's seen the crucifixion. He's seen the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Anything else? Is that all John saw about Jesus?
He already mentioned, but he saw miracles.
Okay, he saw miracles. So he's seen Jesus heal the blind, and he's seen Jesus heal the lame. He's seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Mm-hmm. He's seen Jesus transfigured into glory, with Moses and Elijah there, and the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He's seen Jesus walk on water. He's seen Jesus ascend into heaven. John has seen this stuff. And he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, I want you to think now of the incarnation. God became a man. That's Christmas. That's what Christianity is centered on. It's centered on who Jesus is and what he did. But what he did is a result of who he is. And so I want you to think of the incarnation. What does this mean for you and me? Think of some... what does this imply? What does this suggest for us?
To us.
Yeah. If this is what has happened, then what? What should be true if the eternal God became a man?
just basically our, you want us, like our opinions, our thoughts about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so if Jesus became a man, and that means nothing, then why did he become a man? There's something there. There's that he didn't do that just let's just do this on a whim. I think this would be fun. Let's become a man. That's not what happened. There's actually reasons for this. This isn't random. And there's implications of this. So I'm asking you to think that through. What are some of these reasons that he did this? What are some of the implications of it? If it's true that Jesus became a man, then this is also true.
Salvation from our sins.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he have to become a man to do that? You're right in what you're saying, and I'm just following it up with, okay, why is that necessary?
God the Father demand what do you call that? Demand a pay, like
okay. There's a ransom.
Yeah, ransom.
There's a ransom that had to be paid.
Okay.
How did Jesus save us?
By dying on the cross.
By dying on the cross. Okay, the eternal Word who has life,
mm-hmm.
can he die?
No.
No, but he can't.
He has to become human.
Exactly. Okay, exactly. He has to become a man to die, doesn't he?
Right.
If he doesn't become a man, he can't die because of who he is. But the moment he becomes a man, he can die as a man, because men die. And it's that death that saves us. If he does not become a man, there is no cross. And if there is no cross, you are still dead in your sins, because it's the cross that pays for your sins. Okay, good. That's central to Christianity. That's why I told you that this incarnation is central to Christianity. You remove it, and you actually have to remove the cross too. There is no cross. And once you remove the cross, there is no atonement. Your sins are not paid for. There is no resurrection, because there was no death in the first place. And the whole story of Christianity falls apart unless Jesus is the Word who became flesh. And so he became a man to die, but he also became a man not just to die, but to represent men. Jesus cannot represent a human unless he's a human. Once he becomes a human, he can then represent you and me. So that his death then becomes, he, in his death, is representing us. But he had no sin. So when he died, he was not paying for his sin. He was paying for your sin. He was paying for someone else's sin. But how then can a man pay for the sins of another?
Because he's God, he can do it.
That's right. Because he's the Word.
Yeah.
He's the Word who became flesh. And so you think of the Word is infinite. A human is finite. And so a finite man cannot die for the sins of the world. But the infinite Word of God, who was in the beginning, who created all things, who was with God and who was God, he's infinite. When he dies, the consequences of his death are infinite. And so there's both sides of verse 14, the Word became flesh, are necessary in Christianity for the cross. The cross does what the cross does because the infinite Word of God became flesh and then died for all of humanity. And so that's an implication. That's a of the Word became flesh. Mm-hmm. We're just kind of thinking through this. you know, the writer to the Hebrews says that we have a high priest who was like us and who has gone through what we have gone through in Jesus. You know, Jesus is, we've talked about this in previous sermons, that Jesus is our King. But our King became one of us. Our King understands our weakness. I want you to think of two kings. So one king stays in his palace and sits on his throne and never does anything with the people. And he rules his kingdom from his throne in his palace without really any contact with the people. That's one king. Another king sets aside his palace and comes and actually lives amongst the people for a time. Which king understands the people better? Yeah, the king who came and lived amongst the people, he gets it. He understands the people. Okay, Jesus understands you better than you think. And it's not just because he's God and he knows everything. Jesus understands you not just at the level of knowing facts. Jesus understands you at the level of experience. See, he has experienced the same kinds of things you have experienced. Jesus knows what it's like to grow up as a peasant because he was one. Jesus understands what it is like to suffer because he suffered. Jesus understands what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty and to be tired because he was hungry and thirsty and tired. Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted. He understands all the hardships of earth because he endured them. What this means is that there is, and yet he's God. But what this means is there is no God who can understand you the same way Jesus does. You know, Allah cannot do that. Allah stays up in his throne in heaven, and we're way, way down here. And there is no, Allah does not come down and live amongst the people. The only way Allah can understand people is because he's God and he knows everything. And so he knows things as facts, but he hasn't experienced it. He can't experience it. Jesus has. And he knows you. He understands you in a deeper way than Allah ever could understand you. It's part of what makes the Christian God so special, and I would say so much superior to Allah. Because the Christian God is a God who is not, he is great and awesome, but he also is humble and comes down amongst the people and lives amongst us. So then think this through. If this is true, if Jesus understands you better than you can possibly imagine, then how should that affect your prayer life?
Seems that maybe I could come in confidence in my prayer life because Jesus understands me.
Yeah.
My weaknesses and my needs.
Yeah, you can bring to him whatever. Mm-hmm. He understands. Mm-hmm. He is sympathetic to your suffering because he suffered. He knows what it's like. You're not going to a God who has no clue what it's like to suffer. He'll help you fight temptation because he had to endure temptation too. And he understands. He gets it. And so there should be more confidence in going to him. Bring your problems to him. Bring your life to him. Come talk to him. He understands your weakness better than you do. And so that's an implication of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to think of a new implication. I want you to think of Christian thinking. And in Christian thinking, we have this concept in Christianity that the poor and the weak and the powerless are worthy. That's not how Earth thinks. If you think of the way, you know, just Earth thinks. And this is true in America, it's true in Iran, it's true in Indonesia, it's true in China, it's true in Burma, it's true in, go anywhere on the globe. But the way Earth thinks is the people who are important are the people who have a lot of money, or the people who have a lot of political power, or the people who have some high status somewhere in some field, maybe. People who are, very smart and have PhDs and are doing research and discovering things. And these are the important people. This is how Earth thinks. Christianity totally rejects that thinking. It doesn't deny that they are important. It simply says they aren't any more important than the garbage collector, or than the auto mechanic, or than the homeless man. Or they're not any more important than these people. This is how Christianity thinks. Earth looks down on those people. Jesus doesn't. Now, think of the incarnation and what happened at the incarnation. And you can see why Christianity has this concept that the weak are just as important as those who have, as the kings of earth. You see, in Christianity, our Savior became one of those people. Our Savior left his throne in heaven for a manger amongst the cows and the sheep. Our Savior said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me." And when he said that, he's actually lifting up those that earthly people, the earthly lowly, so to speak. He's lifting them up. Jesus identifies with such people because he was one of them. This is the Christian way of viewing the weak, so to speak. And it's upside down from the way the world thinks. The event that makes Christian thinking upside down is Christmas. You see, Christmas is upside down from Earth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's upside down. And so to us, you know, the woman in the refugee camp in Burma, you know, Dede's mom, is just as important as the President of the United States. That's how we think. Earth would never say that. Never. Jesus says that. And you and I need to believe that. Means that the man who is sitting in prison in any country, doesn't matter which man, is just as important as the CEO of Apple Computers. Earth would never say that. Jesus says that. And you and I need to believe that. And if we believe this, excuse me, that the weak, the powerless, the lowly things, the lowly people and the lowly things of earth are just as important as what earth would call the important ones. If we believe that, that should affect how we live. Because, okay, you know, we say that money is not what matters in the end. And then we live our lives focused on pursuing money. Okay, you say this, do you live it? We say Jesus honors the lowly and the humble. And then we pursue earthly power and position. When we say He honors these people, but we pursue this because earth really emphasizes this. You know, we say Jesus emptied himself of earthly glory, and then we pursue earthly glory. We say, but we do. You know, they don't match very often. Oftentimes, even amongst Christians, what we say and what we do are not the same thing. If we say that, you know, the important people, that the lowly are just as important as the high people on earth, then We need to live accordingly. Jesus left a heavenly throne to be born into a stable. And then we spend our lives pursuing a four-bedroom house with designer clothes and a new car. When we do these things, we're moving in the wrong direction. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have money or be in a position of power. People in positions of power are just as important as people who are in jail. It's not that people in jail are more important. It's that they're not less important. I'm really not talking about what we have on the outside. I'm talking about what you are pursuing from the heart. That's what I'm talking about. What are you chasing? If your heart is chasing earth, you are moving in the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. Jesus did not chase earth. He actually let go of earthly power and earthly glory and earthly riches and earthly everything to become, a baby born to a peasant woman and man, grew up very humble means. He didn't have all of the earthly stuff that he had no home to lay his head. He let go of political power. He let go of money. He let go of status, earthly status. He cared about status with the Father. But he didn't care about status with the Sanhedrin. And he did this to the point that he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross. And he then said, if you want to follow him, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and come follow him. That's what he said. Okay, guys, this is all about the incarnation. Christmas is the perfect example of this kind of thinking. If you're going to follow Jesus, the Jesus who left heaven and came down to earth, if you're going to follow him, you got to let go of earth. You have to let go of earth. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's necessary. And if you refuse to let go of earth, you're not following Jesus. He became flesh and dwelt among us. These are just some implications of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It changes how we see the lowly, and it should change how we live as well. We should follow the model of the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. We should not look down on those who, from an earthly perspective, don't have all of the power and the riches and the whatnot of others. That's part of it. We should see in Jesus someone who understands our weakness. And we should come to him, and we should give him, we should just come to him freely and confidently, as you put it. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, what you brought up earlier, Hadi, if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that's actually necessary for our salvation. There is no salvation apart from this. That's why he came. Any comments or questions anyone wants to bring up? on this topic. This is really one of the most wondrous truths when you think about it. God became a man. On one level, that's absolutely crazy. On another level, it is just utterly beautiful. It's crazy beautiful. At the same time, praise the Lord.